with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus had driven out a demon, some of the crowd said, "By the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he drives out demons." Others, to test him, asked him for a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and house will fall against house. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say it's by Beelzebul that I drive out demons. If I then drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own people drive them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor on which he relied and distributes the spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of someone and roams through arid regions searching for rest, but finding none, it says, 'I shall return to my home from which I came.' But upon returning, it finds it swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and brings back seven other spirits more wicked than itself, who move in and dwell there. And the last condition of that man is worse than the first." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, as I celebrated my 22nd anniversary as a deacon, it was on October 8th, which was a Thursday, and October 9th was the first time I ever had the privilege to proclaim the gospel, and the first time I ever had a chance to preach. Small little chapel of the Dorotheans dedicated to Our Lady of Fatima. And I've always taken it as a sign that the Lord gave me a really hard thing to preach about the first time. Even to pronounce the word Beelzebul, you want to throw in other L's. But I'm still working at it. 12th time on these two readings. We focus on two things today. The first is about faith. This whole letter to the Galatians, like the letter to the Romans, was to settle the question how we're really justified, how we're saved. St. Paul's arguing against the Judaized Galatians who had been deformed by those coming down from Jerusalem, away from what Paul had planted, that we were saved by faith in Christ's power. Faith isn't what saves. Faith is what opens us to salvation. It's grace, it's God's own work that saves. The Judaized Christians wanted to say that we were saved by our own actions in doing what God had commanded, which is always a secondary moment, not the primary. And St. Paul wanted to bring us back. So in today's passage, to illustrate the point about faith, he speaks about Abraham. And it's always key for us to ponder the example of Abraham, because the Lord's going to ask us to recapitulate his steps over and over and over again. We've already had to walk the path of Abraham in some difficult times in our lives, where we've literally had to go into the clouds and continue to follow the Lord by faith. But we remember what was happening in Abraham. His whole journey started when he was a card-carrying AARP member. Past retirement age, even for clergy. 75, leave everything, Abraham. Leave your native place and go to a place where I will show you. I won't even tell you where I'm going to lead you. I may be leading you to Palm Beach, or I may be leading you to downtown Flint, Michigan. Just go. And Abraham went. The Lord had given him a promise that he, who was childless, passed with his wife being well past menopause, that he would become a father of many nations. And he had sent him out in broad daylight to count the stars. And Abraham, who couldn't see any stars, knew that they were there and began to count them. And he had faith and he trusted in the Lord. He would have figured if he was at 75 that by the time he was 76, he'd be holding a baby in his arms. Or at least by the time he was 77. 78, he still didn't have one. 88, he still didn't have one. 98, he still didn't have one. God made him wait 25 years for the fulfillment of that promise. But the stars were still there. Finally, when the promise came, God was just getting started. 13 years after, he would ask Abraham to sacrifice in faith the son of the promise, the one whom he loved. And Abraham, with faith, was willing to do it because he recognized Isaac as the son of the promise. Should he be slain, God would have to raise him from the dead because he and not somebody else was the son of the promise. If God, who had given Isaac to him, was asking for him to sacrifice Isaac, he would, because he knew the Lord would give him back. This was 1,800 years before the resurrection of Jesus. But he had that type of faith, totally to throw himself in trust into the Father's arms. That's the type of faith to which we're called. Abraham is our father in faith. Mary is our mother in faith. I'm not going to go through all the same stages in Mary's life, but she herself had to go this way. The Lord wants to give us that growth. We'll come back to John Henry Newman in a second. But the second point of today's readings is the lack of faith we see in the gospel. People were witnessing Jesus' incredible miracles. By this point, Jesus had fulfilled everything in Luke's description of the Messiah. Every single thing. The blind shall see. The deaf shall hear. The lame shall walk again. Those who are possessed will be freed. Jesus was doing it all. And he drives out a demon. But people, rather than looking at these actions of Jesus with any faith at all, said, by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. They had to come up with some other explanation. They couldn't deny the fact. But let's just, because we're so resistant to saying, you must be who you say you are, we're going to say, he's doing it by the devil. And then they asked him for a sign from heaven. How many more exorcisms did he need to do? How many more sick people did he need to cure? How many more multitudes did he need to feed? How many more times did he need to surf without a surfboard? It didn't matter how many times he would work these miracles. They had already put themselves into a box that they'd always seek an alternative explanation than the one that was most obvious. They refused to believe. So Jesus then taught us a couple things. He first taught us about the faith we're supposed to have in his gathering. He had come to bring us all together. And he wants us to believe in that ecclesia, that group of people he had called out of darkness into his light. Many of us can say, yeah, sure, I believe in you, God. I believe in the Trinity. But what's really hard for me to say is I believe in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. D.O.C., La Chiesa, no, many scream. God, yes. Church, no. I don't want to believe in the church. The church is staying. The church is so much unlike you, Lord. We become Nietzsches. I might have been able to believe in a redeemer if I had ever seen anyone redeemed. It's when he was looking at Christians, he didn't see the fruits of the redemption. Or Gandhi, I love your Christ. It's your Christians who make it very hard to love them. Because they're so much unlike your Christ. Many are scandalized by the church and they don't want to accept it. They don't want their faith to extend to the great quasi-sacrament, which is his mystical body. But we're called to love the church as Christ loved the church and laid down his life to make her holy. And we're called to believe in what Jesus is doing in the church and to participate. He says toward the end, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever doesn't gather with me scatters. Jesus wants us, inspired in the evangelization, to gather with him. We remember what he said during the first Mass. He prayed that we would have a communion among us, just like the communion of persons in love, who is the Blessed Trinity. And we obviously don't, because that same Beelzebul is slithering to try to divide us. And so often, we cooperate. We cooperate even in ecclesiolas, in churches in miniature. Sisters, when I look out, I see all images of the Blessed Virgin Mary. But just sometimes, in case there's just a little bit of Eve in you, the devil wants to get you to think about everybody else's bad qualities. He wants you to hold grudges. He wants you to say, you know, if only that sister weren't here. God wants this ecclesiola to be the fulfillment of John 17. And that's the way everything works. He wants every relationship, two people. It's always very difficult when two apostolic novices come together because you're always comparing against each other. And everybody here has been there before and they know exactly what that feels like. God wants you guys to show everybody a real communion. And God will provide the graces. You've got to provide the fiat and the faith. But we've got to believe in the church and we've got to work for that communion that Christ prayed for, knowing that the Father always hears him. And if he prayed for it, it will happen, provided that we don't refuse. So we've got to cooperate and gather. Gather by our prayers. Gather by our actions. Gather by our refusal to do the things that will divide communion and scatter in the church. At the very end of this passage, Jesus says something that we should note. He was speaking to the Jews. And it was about that kind of harrowing image of the demon coming back and finding the house swept clean and put in order. And then goes back and gets seven others, and all eight come. And the second situation is much worse than the first. What was that all about? He was speaking to the Jews who were doubting him, saying, God has come into the world. God has given you the gift of the covenant. He's shown you his way. He's already done a massive exorcism in you, in the Jewish people. But don't start to take pride in this. Don't start to say, hey, we're all clean on the inside. Because then, eight of them will come. And your situation will be awful. And that's precisely what had happened on Good Friday, when vast mobs were shouting for the crucifixion of God incarnate. Two things: faith and gathering in faith for and with Christ. St. John Henry Newman lived both of these excellently. He was a great man of faith. He followed the Lord where the Lord was leading, even at enormous personal cost. The opening prayer of today's Mass cited a few things from his life. First thing it cited was the poem he wrote, Lead Kindly Light, from 1833. He wanted to get back to England. He was still an Anglican at this time. He knew that the Lord was trying to lead him by faith. But he was stuck in Palermo. Now, Palermo, I was in this summer. Man, what incredible churches there were. And he said, all I could do was visit the churches. I didn't go to any of the services, but I could visit the churches. Three of the most beautiful churches you'll ever see in the world, he was there. But he finally was able to get on an orange boat, which must have offended his sensibilities, as he was trying to go to Marseille, and there was a huge storm and everything else like this, and he wasn't a good guy on a boat, and he had a delicate constitution and all the rest of it. So he wrote this beautiful poem, not just about that journey, but about the much longer journey against the waves of the world and the storms of the sea. Lead kindly light. In the second verse, he's just like, listen, I like to know where I'm going, and I like to call the shots of where I'm going. But that's not your way. I'm going to entrust myself in faith to you. Lead good, lead holy, lead loving light. That was the whole path. And we know where that path led. The path ultimately led to communion in the church, despite great suffering and his having to deal with so much envy from others, including cardinals. And it ultimately led, as the end of the prayer said, ex umbris et imaginibus ad veritatem, led from the shadows in the images. Think about Plato's cave, not seeing the real thing there on the wall, to the truth, to the light of the truth, to its great splendor. That's the same journey that Abraham walked and that God wants us to walk. And then obviously St. John Henry Newman is one of the greatest figures in ecumenism because he believed in what the Lord was doing. Like so many, he was hoping to bring everybody with him because there is this great love for the church, and it's not a solo thing. And if you're going to be gathering for the Lord, he wanted to gather and bring them all into this one fold. And eventually realized it wasn't going to happen, that many others were not going to join him. That's the sad realization for a lot who think in the same way as Newman. It was the same thing with Father Richard John Newhouse, who was a friend of mine here in the city. When he was leaving Lutheranism, he wanted to bring his whole parish with him, but it just didn't happen. Nevertheless, he was one who suffered in faith for church communion. But he was able to do it precisely because he knew that's where the light was leading him. As we pray this Mass, the same Lord Jesus, that stronger man who defeats the devil and divides his spoil, is going to come into us very humbly in order to make us strong. Strong in faith, so that we might follow wherever he leads, as he seeks to lead us together with others, all the way from the shadows and the images, to where John Henry Newman and Abraham rejoice in eternal light.